name of Jesus. Amen. I know why this is a good day. Because this is the day that the Lord has made, and He is here with us, and also Bill Weaver's here. Isn't that great? So Bill came, yes, absolutely. Bill came very close to not being among us anymore. Of course, we know he has the hope of heaven, but it's good to see him after his all that he's going through back in church this morning. So welcome back, Bill. Well, last week we began to look at the Holy Trinity. It was Trinity Sunday. And we started with the New Testament, because there the Trinity becomes clear. And we're working backwards into the Old Testament, which is what we'll focus on today. But just remember, Trinity, one God, one essence, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, of course, we mentioned how clear it is that the Father and the Spirit are true God as well, because they both have divine names, they both have divine works, and they both have divine honor. So this day, now we're going to work back. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament and see what's there about the Trinity. But we're going to ask these questions, where we're going to have to break the sermon down in these sections. The first one is, why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? The second is, how is the Trinity foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And finally, why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? What is the so what to that? And I invite you to follow along in the sermon outline. From time to time, we'll be reading out of it together. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Lord, indeed we thank you for this day. It is the day that you have made. This is the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the day in which we as Christians gather together because of all he has done. We're only here because of your grace. So we thank you for gathering us together, for giving us. And we pray that you'd also strengthen us through your word and in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And you see three things there in your sermon outline. The first one is because Revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. And we talked about that briefly. We know more in Jesus than those who came before Jesus. Just as those knew more who heard Moses than those who came before Moses. Just like you when you're going to school, as a 10th grader, you knew more and you were given more than you had when you were a 2nd grader. And it's the same thing spiritually as well. And sometimes that progressiveness of that revelation happens because, you know, we're not ready. So for instance, in John 16, Jesus says to the apostles, I got more to say to you than I can't now because you can't receive it. You're not ready for it. So Revelation progressive, just in that little case there, in that little bit of ministry with the apostles because they weren't ready. What is true, though, is that we should absolutely be faithful to what God has given us. You know, the Old Testament says something like this. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Right? It belongs to us. So let's get into what we do know, what God has revealed, and let's receive those things. And also, I would say, in a balanced way. I don't know if you've ever run across this. I have. Where somebody will be, you know, it's not just a phase. It's just the way it is. Somebody will be focusing down on something, and in my experience, it was on eschatology, the last days. Man, they're like a laser sharp on that topic, and they become the expert on that topic, and everything is last days, last days. Well, last days are important. It's good to study. It's good to know about them. But there's more. And it doesn't do us any good to search out all the mysteries of something and yet ignore what we do know. Don't ignore what God has given you. Oh, and those things that are most plain, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like Jesus is our Redeemer from sin. Those things. Be faithful to those by receiving them in faith and walking in faith in those things. So you can ask yourself, what do I know about and from the Scriptures that I'm not now listening to? That I'm not heeding, I'm not believing, or I'm not walking in? All right, where are we? Moving on, number two there. Why is the Trinity only foreshadowed in the Old Testament? Because Israel would have likely turned that doctrine into polytheism and paganism. Now the Bible doesn't say this is, I think, a reasonable conjecture, given the state of Israel and her great apostasy at times in the Old Testament. I think it would have been very easy for them to take the Trinity and make it into and corrupted it just like the false gods around them. And then number three there, because the time of the Trinitarian nature of God to be revealed was in the saving work of Jesus. And we're going to come back to that later and spend a little more time on that point. But moving on, how is the Trinity then foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And I'm going to give you three examples. There's more we're not going to get into. And by the way, I'm not trying to make you seminary professors when we're going through this, but you are Christians, so you should know. And sometimes some of the members of the cults and sometimes some of our evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ can run circles around us because we don't know the Scriptures we ought, which is terrible because we're the Bible church. Right? We're the Bible church. We confess what is in the Bible. We have, let me tell you, far more Bible reading in our service than a whole lot of churches. And our liturgy is drawn from the Bible. We are the Bible church. We should know the Bible. Grow in that knowledge. I want you to be able to confess the Trinity, not because Pastor said we should, but I want you to see where this is foreshadowed now in the Old Testament. Okay? So, example one comes from Genesis 16. Now, this whole chapter is about the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Remember, Sarah is the wife of Abraham. And her servant is Hagar, right? Just seeing if you're listening. But I need to give you a little heads up here, because we're going to hear this term angel of the Lord, okay? Now, when we think of angel, we think of a heavenly being, a spirit being that's less than God, right? We think of a being. That's true. We see that in our epistle reading today in Hebrews chapter 1, contrasting Jesus with the angels as being. But that's not the only thing that angel means, because angel can be also a job description. So it can be being, it can be a job description. Because, yeah, he agrees. Because angel means messenger. Angel means representative. So you go to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, you have Moses sending out messengers. Literally, the word for there is angel. Or John the Baptizer also. In Mark chapter 1, he's called the messenger, but the word there is angel. Not because he's a certain type of being we call angel, because he has the job description of angel. When we hear angel today, in the verse coming up, I'm saying that is a job description. Let's go ahead and... Let's read 9 and 10 together. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and the state to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they..." going to do a divine work. Because his, you know, Hagar, we got it, there's a terrible situation there. You've been involved with families, you've got families, and sometimes it's really hard. Well, it's really hard at this time. And God is telling, the angel of the Lord is telling Hagar, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. You're not going to be blessed. Passive. I am going to bless you with many descendants. And, which goes beyond the first generation, but goes generation after generation. That is not the job of an angel as being something else. Hagar notices that. So, let's move down to verse 13. And read. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" Who spoke to her? The angel of the Lord. Who spoke to her in verse 13? The Lord. The Lord, meaning capital L, capital R, capital O, capital R, capital D, is actually the word Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament. So, the angel of Yahweh, that is the messenger, the representative of Yahweh, she calls Yahweh. How can that be? Well, in the New Testament, now this becomes clear. Well, let's move on to another passage. Let's go to that Daniel passage that's on the other side of the page. And let's just read verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So we have the Ancient of Days. We have God the Father. And who's presented before him? Son of Man. The Son of Adam. The Son of Man. Wait a minute. You got somebody like a son of... What is a son of man? Come on. What is a son of man? Somebody tell me. I'm old. You got to speak up. Yeah, don't jump ahead. Huh?
A human.
A human. A son of man is a human. How many of you are son of men here? Anybody? Okay. Not all of you, but most of you. All right. This son of man, this one that looks like a son of man, is given. What is that? Well, what is he given? We read in verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. Yeah. So what we have going on is this one who's like a son of man is given this godlike authority, this godlike kingdom, and the godlike honor. What sense does that make back in Daniel's day? Let me tell you, the Jews did not understand that. But son of man is the favorite title that Jesus used of himself. Which at first, you know, if you're listening to Jesus, and he's calling himself the Son of Man, okay, you're human, we got that. But then as you go on, especially in Jesus' trial, and when Jesus quotes this of himself, yeah, this isn't just any ordinary son of Adam. This is the one promised in Daniel chapter 7. Now, this Genesis example and this Daniel example are some of the reason, two of the reasons, among many, that Jews from the 3rd century B.C., so the 200s B.C., to the 1st century A.D., where Jesus lived, actually had this two powers in heaven theology. It was common. I never knew about this, by the way. I only knew about it when I started studying for the sermon. And I happened to run across that. Never heard of it before, because I knew the Jews didn't accept the Trinity, absolutely rejected it. I never understood, never knew, never guessed that there was common among the Jews of old that they understood something was going on here in the Old Testament they couldn't quite put their finger on. And there were different, theories about these two powers in heaven. In some places, they would say two Yahwehs, still believing in one God. Now, in the 2nd century AD, the Jewish rabbis came down on that, and it's forbidden. It's heresy. Probably in response to Christian doctrine of the Trinity. We know there's not two powers in heaven. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, to my surprise, some of the Jews were catching on to something going on as well. Well, let's look at that last example real quick, Genesis chapter 1. And we know this, you don't have to read it. We've had it Sunday after Sunday there. And I promise, next Sunday, we're moving past Genesis 1:1-3, okay? In the beginning was the Word. That's John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the deep, right? The waters covered, initially, the entire planet. And the Spirit was there. You're talking about it? This Google is a heretic. I was going to take that watch off before the sermon and I forgot. I won't forget again. Genesis 1:1-3. The waters were over the surface of the water, and we can easily tell that everything on land was eventually one time in the past, or more than one time. Actually, twice underwater. And there is the Spirit. God, the Spirit over the waters, God speaks, there's a word there. And then we go to a fuller revelation in the Gospel of John, where John says, in the beginning, not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but the Genesis beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we said last Sunday, we could say it this way, in the beginning was Jesus, he was with God, and he was God, because the Word is talking about Jesus there. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, not only was there that spoken Word, there was the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, there, at the creation, when all was covered in water. By the way, the Trinity appears in another watery area. Did you catch that? Do you have any idea what that might be in the New Testament? How about a gospel reading today? Trinity there, the beginning, God throws that down, his clay, it is formless void, and he starts shaping it, the waters over, cover the earth. There is God, there is the eternal Word, there is the Spirit, and yet now we come to the Trinity over a much lesser water, not as magnificent, there at the Jordan River. And Jesus is in the water. It's dirty water because he's taken on our sins. That's the beginning of his public ministry. And the Father speaks from heaven. This is what? This is my son. And the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? This is Spirit descends. The Trinity again over water. And you know what? That was beginning part of a new creation. You don't even think of the old creation. God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rests. And now we got an eighth day. We got another creation. Because there is Jesus coming to die for our sins, to rise for our victory, that our hearts might be changed, that we might be born again, and the described by the New Testament as new creatures who are being made new day by day until we receive the fullness of it in the resurrection itself, or in the eighth day, if you will. A new creation. The Trinity at work again. So, we looked at three passages in the Old Testament. We can look at others. Look at Moses in the burning bush and look for this kind of thing. Or, for instance, in Exodus 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are being wiped out so that the Lord, that is Yahweh, is sending fire and brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. Well, with that, though, let's move on to see why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? I want to read this because I think this is quite good for one theologian. It's a warning to us. I'm just going to read it. He said to his readers, not to be preoccupied with getting theological knowledge as an end in itself, to approach Bible study with no higher motive than a desire to know all the answers, is the direct route to a state of self-satisfied self-deception. Who have seen it? He goes on and writes, we need to guard our hearts against such an attitude and pray to be kept from it. There can be no spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge, but it is equally true that there can be no spiritual health with doctrinal knowledge if it is sought for the wrong purpose and valued for the wrong standard. So, back to the question. Why the doctrine of the Trinity matters. Let me give you three answers. It matters because it's God's self-revelation that we might know it. It matters because it's God's self-revelation. We are in relationship with the eternal God. Think about when, for those of you who are married or have been married, think about when you first dated, you know, that girl or that man that would become your husband or wife. One of the things you want to do is what? You want to get to know each other, right? Well, what if you were on the first date and that girl said to you, I hate talking about politics and I hate pizza. Which, of course, is a red flag. If somebody hates pizza, you probably shouldn't date. But, and then on date number two, all you do is talk about politics and you order pizza, right? Were you not listening? Were you not listening? Did you not get to know the girl? Did you not get to know the boy? Well, we get to know God by what He has revealed to us. We are in personal relationship with Him. Point two, that knowing Him, why does the Trinity matter? That knowing Him, we might find joy in the mystery and the greatness of God. Because we don't have a pig God. We don't have a cow God, as Luther said. We don't have the God that can be easily handled and dissected and understood and everything so that He is subjected, He is under the thumb of our great reason and intelligence. Even with all God has revealed to us, He is still mystery. And the third point here. Why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? It matters because the doctrine of the Trinity reveals the full work of God for your salvation. The good news necessitates the Trinity to be known. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The gift of Jesus is so precious because He is the Son of the Father, the eternal Son, uncreated. God didn't send anyone into this world. He didn't send some sort of lesser being. He sent Jesus, second person of the Trinity. And it had to be that way Because as the Old Testament says, who can redeem a soul? It is too costly. No one can but God Himself. And the third person, the Holy Spirit, comes along. And He pours the love of God into our hearts so that we can be assured that indeed we poor miserable sinners have that love. He, the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith in Christ, convicting us and convincing us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that we have been delivered from that judgment. The love shared in eternity past in that community of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love didn't stay in heaven to itself. But it came and it was given to us in that bleeding love, that self-sacrificial love, the love of Jesus who dies for sinners. And that love, the Father has sent the Son for you. And that love, the Holy Spirit through the Word and the sacrament brings you to faith. And that's why the Trinity is important.